Yeah? That's a bit awkward because, like, the sermon was the only one I really put time into making a PowerPoint. So I think God's definitely saying, trust Him. Maybe part two with PowerPoint. So pray for me, like, in your heads now, please. But if you want to turn to Philippians 2, that's what we'll be looking at today. What a joy it is to know that as we sing from our hearts to God, that He finds joy in our praises. What a Father we have. And I'll be reading from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. But before we do that, we need to pray. Let's pray. Yeah, thank you, Father, that with or without a PowerPoint, your word is still true to us. Your Holy Spirit still works in us. And we know you can change our hearts, our lives. And 2 weeks ago, as we see the theme of humility, would we know your humility, Jesus? Would these words be more than words on pages, but rather realities and truths being revealed to us that change our hearts, that change our lives, that change everything we do? I pray that you'd lead me, as I don't really know what I'm doing now. But I pray that you'll bless this time and bless your word and help me to be true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. 2:11 is where I'll be reading. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pretend I got the PowerPoint. Okay, first question. What desire does God have for his people? If you look at this passage and think, what desire does God have for his people and how we should... Yes, Sarah, what do you think? 100%. Look at Christ's example of humility. And I think there's a beautiful language that Paul's saying, fulfill my joy by being one. And there's this oneness that we'll be looking at. And I think there's humility in coming together and being united. And we are united as God's family, so we'll look at what that looks like for us and how we live. And they say, the famous Bible scholars and teachers, you don't have to be a genius to work this out, but at the start there's a therefore. So we've got to see what the therefore is there for. So therefore, let's look at the therefore. And we can see that Paul in chapter 1 has been talking about his suffering, that he is in chains for preaching the gospel. He's gone out, he's faithfully preached the gospel, and they've imprisoned him. But yet Paul says some profound things. He asked them to pray for him, that he would be able to keep sharing the gospel, even in prison. And he says this line, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So even in his suffering, even in prison where there's nothing, he realizes All he needs is Jesus. And the Philippian church is going through some suffering themselves. And Paul is able to point them to the comfort that is in Jesus, the hope that we have in him. And he says in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, this is chapter 1, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So in their suffering for Christ, it's proof that they truly do follow him. And what an encouragement there is. So chapter 2, verse 1, we see four pretty strange statements. One is, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. These are almost rhetorical statements, and I'm going to ask them to you as questions. Because I think our answer, if we were to ask ourselves these questions, should be yes, amen. Yes, definitely, that is true. And so I want to ask you this question, and in your heart or mind, if you want to say it out loud, go for it. I want you to say yes and amen. And then I want you to write down or think about, what does that actually look like? So as I ask these questions, more than just yes and amen, if I was to ask you, what does that look like in your life? I want you to think about, what that looks like for you personally. So is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, amen. What does that look like to have encouragement in Christ? Paul already showed us that even in suffering, even in prison, we have hope in Jesus. Even in death, we have eternal hope in Jesus. So is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, 100%. What does that look like for you in your life? It looks like even when you're at the lowest point, even when you don't know where your faith is, you can go back to God's promises and see your life is in Christ. That song was beautiful. Our life is wholly bound to his. That when God sees us, if we've put our faith in Christ, he sees his righteousness. And he says, welcome in, based on Jesus' faithfulness to us. Do you have any comfort of God's love? Yes, amen. Right? If you are in Christ, how can you not say yes and amen to the comfort of God's love? What does that look like for you? Everyday life, if you were to share me parts of your testimony, what does it look like that you have comfort in God's love? Have a think about it. And once we might get the PowerPoint and write these questions down and at home, answer it. Yes, let's go. Let's go, thank you. Because there were some pictures where I'm like, if you're like me who likes to see things visually, it's definitely helpful. So have you been comforted by God's love? Yes, amen. What does that look like? It looks like Cam's video last week. The dumb sheep was stuck in a hole, right? And the man walks over and pulls it out. And what does the sheep do? It looks and goes straight back into it. How many times do we do the exact same thing? And you can imagine the man recording, he's watching, and he's like, oh, what? No, I now have to save the sheep again. But God doesn't react like that. He sees us every time we fall back down. He faithfully shows his love for us and that he picks us up like a shepherd looks after a sheep. He doesn't get annoyed, but he points us to the cross where his love takes away all our sin. So have you been comforted by God's love? What does that look like in your life? For me, an example of this was realizing when I do fall down like the sheep, it wasn't my goodness or ability to stay out of the ditch like the sheep that earned God's love. That's religion. Every other religion in the world will say, you have to do something to earn God's favor, or you have to earn something or do something to get reincarnated as a butterfly or something, right? But God's love first reached out to us. right? So have you been comforted by God's love? And as Debbie read at the start, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. The worst thing you can think of can't separate you from God's love. Yourself, right? If you go back to the cross and look to what he did for you, you can't be separated from his love. He first reached out to us. And this works. Wow, that's amazing. Technology, eh? Do all people, as we see in verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if there's any fellowship amongst us that we have personally with the Holy Spirit, do all people that love and follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit? Yes and amen, right? If you put your trust in Jesus and follow him, Jesus said, it's better for me to go that I may give you my Spirit that lives inside of us. What does that look like for you in everyday life? How does the Holy Spirit work in your life? It was just a long pause. It wasn't because I was... It looks like this, that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The times when we're down and fall down, he reminds us of God's love. He comforts us of God's love. He convicts us of our sin and says, follow Jesus, bring your eyes back to him. He reminds us of our lives, that they aren't our own. Right? Our lives are wholly bound to him. That it's not I that live, but Christ who lives through me. We have been crucified. And the Holy Spirit fellowships with us in a personal level. In a way where he sees everything in our lives and he knows exactly what we need. What joy it is to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these questions, we see what that looks like in our personal lives. And the answers are yes and amen. Yes, definitely. Yes, 100%. And Paul's getting us to see these rhetorical statements should be things that we find in common. That in the midst of the church, these are things we should share. Right? In conversation, we shouldn't look like the world in how we talk. Because we have so much more. My favorite highlight of the week, of most weeks, is meeting in that hall over there, opening up God's word, and talking about these things. Talking about the promises of God and what we have in him. The gospel. This is what binds us together. That even the people I have least in common with, I often find them the greatest encouragement because we share the gospel. We have the gospel in common. It should bind us together. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So if these are yes and amen, yes, definitely, we have this in common, is this enough reason to love and show mercy to others in the church? I got a little object lesson. I'll move this a bit back. So this with water in it, this is God in his love and grace for us, and those things we looked at, this is how he pours it out on us. This is our life, right? And this jug thing, whatever it is the church, right? And so as we meditate on the truth of how we have encouragement and hope in Christ, as we remember the comfort of God's love, as we see how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, it's like this. That if you meditate on God's love and the truth that we have in Christ, it should pour out. That even the church is filled, right? This is what brings us together. This is what it should look like. That out of the overflow of God's love for us, it should pour out to everyone around us. That even as it's splashed onto the table, that's to the people outside of the church as well, right? We have the gospel encouraged in common. We share that with each other. We build each other up in the gospel. But then the non-believers are also who we should go and share the gospel to. Because this is his love for us. How can we now be silent? What a love he has shown us. So we have this in common. And this is the picture I got when Paul says in verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This is the picture I had. Marching band. I haven't seen this in live, but I think we can see enough in the picture that many instruments all come together and play a beautiful song together, right? People have their different instruments, and it's just like us in the church. We have our different giftings, but what are we called to do? We're called to have one mind. We're called to live in this one purpose, to go preach the gospel, make disciples, love another. This is our mission. And this is Paul's desire, that in prison he looks at the church and says, "This will make me joyful, that if you join together, you share this in common, so join together like a marching band, moving together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's glory." Chapter 1, verse 27, the last bit talks about with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's like this, that the gospel should pour out into our lives. And before you get good at preaching the gospel to other people and knowing the gospel and sharing it to others, you have to be able to preach it to yourself, right? You can do all the evangelism in the world, but you need to know the gospel and apply it to yourself. And then we build each other up in the church with the gospel. This is the truth. That's what we do on Thursday nights. And then we go out into the world and we preach the gospel. We look to make disciples for Jesus, for his glory. So this is one spirit, one mind, striving together as a marching band for the faith of the gospel. But sometimes in the marching band, Paul sees in verse 3 and knows that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are easily swayed. Our hearts are like the sheep who, yep, sees the joy of life with Jesus and then straight back into the pit. And that's sin for us. That's pride. And Paul mainly touches on pride right here. In verse 3, if you look at it, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Maybe one of the guys in the marching band has a little drum solo and he plays and it sounds pretty good. So he's like, "Okay, I'm going to go off on my own. I'm going to do my own thing." And he goes off and he plays for himself. He makes some money and he builds his own band. But he was already part of a marching band. Where'd he go? And as the church, we're supposed to unite in our giftings. And that's what I love about Beckenham, because we work together. We pray together, right? But I think we can be doing more. I think we can be intentional in the way we talk to each other, reminding each other of the hope that we have in the gospel, right? It's that overflow. The most encouraging conversations I have are ones where people might say, "They're praying for me. Remember this scripture," as my brother Tane does. Remember and remind each other of the hope we have in Christ, the comfort of God's love, the fellowship we have with his Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like. So don't get into your own head. And if God has gifted you some giftings as well, you can look and think, "Yeah, I'm quite good at this." But humility is realizing that any of those giftings, anything we have, was him. It was given to us by him. So if we think it's for our own glory, we're wrong. And we'll see that later on at the end as well, why it's not our glory. We're instruments that need to join and sing the melody of God's glory. So this is our mission as the marching band. Who's really on the throne? If I was to look at your life and you were to look at my life, would you see that my life is fully for Jesus? Or do I want to pursue my own dreams and desires sometime? I love to play sport, and sometimes in my mind I think, man, it would be awesome if I just put a lot more time and effort into playing sport. But what's it really about? This life's short. Do I really want to spend it full time playing sport? I don't think so. But I want to put myself on the throne. But we know who's really on the throne. So that's why we have to pray this prayer that David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We all have blind spots. But the more you're around each other, building each other in the gospel, the more we can do what Cam's sermon was on last week. The more we can call out each other's sin and say, hey, we're marching together for the gospel. This is in our own kingdom. This might be one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. And Paul's talking about how we should have this mind in Christ Jesus. And the reason I love these verses 6 to 11 so much is because we take a step back and we don't just look at the cross and what it means for us. We look at the cross and what it meant for Jesus. It brings a whole other perspective in it. Normally we're looking at the cross and we're thinking, oh yes, I have eternal life. Oh yes, I'm blessed. And we are. Amen to that. And we need to meditate on those truths. But how often do we step back and look at what it meant for Jesus? This is where real humility comes. The more you look to the cross and what it meant for Jesus and his example, as Paul's going to show us, is the more we become humble. And I'm going to read it, verse 6 to 11. Starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, that's the translation, who is God in all eternity. I was watching a Jehovah's Witness video explaining this verse, and they looked at their translation, and he said that's the translation, being in the form God, and then he said these four words, or possibly a God. See how that little change can make such a difference. So those are the lies we need to look out for. If we're striving together for the gospel, how quickly the enemy brings in its lies and changes many people's opinions on it. Well, and the reality of the truth. Jesus, God in all eternity, looks at us humans who reject him, who go our own way, and what does he do? He has compassion. He looks at humans and has compassion. But often we look at it from our point of view. Okay, it's about us and his compassion for us. But also, does God get greater glory through the gospel? And how things worked out, does Jesus receive glory? He, in the form of God, came down to become a servant, a human. And I heard this on a podcast yesterday, what his first smell probably was. And it was around animals, and so we can probably imagine what that smelt like. From being on the throne of heaven for all eternity, came down to be a baby around animals. And it doesn't smell good. That's humility. But didn't stop there. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Obedient how? He was human like us. He knew what it felt like to feel pain, to be tempted, to feel sorrow. He was human. And he knew the death that he would have to die. But yet, what did he say? Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's no greater humility than God himself dying for us. To think about what Jesus went through, that he was God for eternity, came down, was spat on, was mocked. They said, Jesus, come down. If you really are God, come down. He took that all. He took the whole weight of that because he knew it was the only way to save us from our sin. And the humility doesn't even end there. As he's going through this, as they're whipping him, torturing him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That even in that point, Jesus shows humility and is caring about the people who put him on that cross. Father, forgive them. There's no greater humility than God himself dying for us. And Jesus died, and we see that he rose again 3 days later, showing us he is God. That death doesn't hold him, but he holds death. And he conquers death. And it doesn't just end there as well. He rises again, and his Father finds pleasure in exalting him and giving him the name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a challenging passage because we realize the reality is every single human being will kneel before Jesus. And when I kneel before Jesus, I don't want to look back on my life and regret not living for him. How can we lay it all down before him? And don't now try live in your own strength for Jesus in everything you do. It has to be out of the overflow. It has to be in the meditation of God's word and promises. It has to be remembering God's comfort and love and promises of and the Holy Spirit working in our life, the encouragement and hope we have in him. This is how we live for Jesus, that when we kneel before him, we can look back on our life and say, thank you, Jesus, that you helped me lay it all down before you. Because this is a reality that we will bow down even now. It's not on that day. It's now. Eternal life has already started. Jesus said this is eternal life, to know God and know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So in what ways could you be laying down your life for Jesus? In that song we sang earlier, once again I pour out my life, right? Because if he's poured it all into us, we now have the capacity to pour it out for him, for his glory. Man is never so tall as when he kneels before God. Never so great as when he humbles himself before God. And the man who kneels to God can stand up to anything. We are more than conquerors through Christ, through his life in us. For he is the conqueror. And if you are in Christ and you've put your trust in him, then he conquers sin and death on your behalf. When we see Jesus, will you kneel willingly? Because every knee will bow, even if they haven't put their trust in Jesus, even if they don't worship him as God. This is the reality. So let's tell people of the reality together as the marching band. So in light of Jesus' humility and what he's done for us, he is exalted. And we realize that God the Father is glorified in Jesus being worshipped. We see a beautiful picture of how Jesus and the Father are one. So in light of this, this is our response. Well, this should be our response. We need to humble ourselves in light of Jesus' humility and becoming a human, then dying on the cross for us. So this, if you want to humble yourself, if we need to humble ourselves, we look at the cross and we take a step back, look at Jesus' perspective, what it meant for him. Because this is what Paul is showing us. Have the same attitude, have the same mind that Jesus has. We also need to live out God's desires by being united as God's family, walking together in the gospel as a marching band, by encouraging one another in the gospel and joining together to make disciples. Be intentional in the way we speak to each other. We need to do that. Give each other scriptures, pray for another, and we'll have a time for that later as well. In this reality that we'll all bow down to him, we need to live our lives fully for him, not ourselves, not building our own kingdom, for we will bow down before him. So we ought to live now in that reality until waiting and realizing it's too late. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then I'd really encourage you guys to turn to one another and apply what you've heard today in maybe sharing a scripture or encouraging each other, praying for each other, joining together as the marching band. And if we could take some time before we go into morning tea after the song to just pray for one another, or maybe share something that's going on. Share maybe what comfort of love you have or encouragement there is in Jesus, or what it looks like for you that you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You are the name that is above all name. When we glorify you, when we praise you, we glorify the Father. You are one in essence, God, and you are holy, pure, perfect in all your ways. You are worthy of everything we have because you gave it all to us. Thank you for blessing us with the eternal gift that we get to spend with you. We get to spend forever with you. And when we look at your humility and who you are and what you've done for us, we realize you are worthy. You are glorious. Help us to now bow down and worship you. Help us to now be united as a church that in these dark times, your light would shine brightly through us. Give us wisdom and how we can intentionally talk to each other and bring up scriptures or encouragement or build each other up in the gospel, and give us boldness to preach the gospel to many souls that aren't saved, because we will all bow down. Help us kneel before you in prayer, knowing that you are the one who changes somebody's heart. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.